And you can turn your Bible to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6. We're going to the Gospel of John to see a presentation of Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want to know Jesus. And the Scripture presents Him to us here for us to know who He truly is, that He is the Christ, and that we would believe on His name. As we've been going through the Gospel of John, I think it's time for us to pause here in this text and to consider the truth. The truth may not be something you consciously reflect on often. We're busy in our day-to-day lives. But I guarantee each one of us, each one of you, think about it as soon as somebody lies to you or deceives you. You think about the truth. It matters. We live in a world, a lot of times, where it seems like so much of it is smoke and mirrors. So much of it is deception. And this shouldn't surprise us, because the Scripture teaches us that the God of this world is Satan, and he is a liar and the father of lies. He's a deceiver. He presents himself as an angel of light, but those who follow him walk in darkness and do not know the truth. So, how do we find our way out of the darkness? It seems like often, again, when we look at things in this world, try to grasp them, try to understand things, and we think we have a firm hold on something, it seems like it becomes sand that just slips through our fingers, and we ask ourselves, where are we going to find rock-like truth that's not going to change, which will guide us to God? Well, as I said, the Gospel of John puts the issue of truth front and center, much more so than the other Gospels do. Let me just give you a few statements from the Gospel of John about truth. And this is just, again, a sampling of a few of them, many others that we could talk about. Beginning at the beginning of the Gospel, we find the true light, which enlightens every man, was coming into the world. We see that the Word became flesh, and we have seen His glory, full of grace and truth. Then the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the one who practices truth, comes to the light. Jesus also said, God is true. He said, those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said, my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He said also, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He told the Jews, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. He spoke of the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He prayed to the Father that God would sanctify the disciples in the truth, your word is truth. And then, in the last major exchange about truth in this Gospel, Pilate says to Jesus, when Jesus is on trial, what is truth? Well, here in our text today, we have a powerful statement of Jesus Christ about truth. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the truth. That's what Jesus said. No man comes to the Father except through me. So today what I want to do is just take some time to meditate on this one simple truth, which has immense importance, that is that Jesus is the truth. I want to meditate on the fact that Jesus is the truth, what that means for us, and try to work into some application by one particular application. There's no way we can talk about everything that is the truth, but hopefully through our meditation today you will understand this better and be drawn to follow and to practice the truth. Jesus is the truth. And that means that we can only know God and glorify God and enjoy God, which is the same as knowing the truth, through Jesus. It also means that Jesus is the standard of truth for everything. Now what I've just said basically is simple Trinitarian reasoning. We believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. God is true. as John, the Gospel of John tells us, as Jesus said, Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is true. Also, Jesus is the Word of God who reveals God to us. We know God through Jesus. We only know the truth through Jesus. Now, let's ask that question then. What is truth? What is truth? On a level that we all learn, even as children, we begin to understand something about the truth. And right away we learn that it's something that we can speak. The truth is something that we can speak, as opposed to telling a lie. All of your parents probably told you not to lie. Well, the Gospel of John reinforces that idea that the truth is something we can speak. For instance, in John chapter 5 and verse 33, Jesus says, "You sent to John," speaking of John the Baptist, "and he has borne witness to the truth." John bore witness to the truth as something he said. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that he speaks the truth. The truth is something we can speak. Now, when we speak the truth, we say something that accurately represents reality. And that's how we know if it's true or not, right? If I said that the chairs in this auditorium were pink, then you would say that's a lie. That's not true. You're not representing, no matter what you say, you can't make it change the fact that this is, that they're gold, yellow, something of that nature. But that would be not true. That would not be a true statement. When we say something that accurately represents reality, we're speaking the truth. Now, because we can speak the truth, we can also know the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He said to the Jews that he was talking to that they did not know the truth. He told them the truth that he heard from God, significantly, and they did not believe him. And he said, "Why don't you understand? You cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. There is no truth in him. I tell you the truth. You do not believe me." So it's something we can know. It's something different than what is false. But pressing even on beyond that, truth is what is real, really real, and final, as opposed to what is partial. So truth is not just something as opposed to what is false, but truth is something that is real as opposed to what is partial or temporary. Jesus said this back, the Gospel of John said this back in chapter 1, verse 9, where he spoke of Jesus as the true light which comes into the world. What does it mean that he's the true light? Does that mean that all other light is false? That the light that is shining down on us right now, or the sun is shining outside, is somehow false light? That's not the point. It's not true as opposed to false. It's the ultimate reality, as opposed to everything that is but a shadow of it. It's the really real, as opposed to what is temporary, or partial, or incomplete. In fact, we should look back to chapter 1 to see how Jesus draws this out for us. Jesus is the true light, the real revelation of God. And in verse 14 it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then John bears witness about Him. And then it says, verse 16, "For from His fullness we have all received grace," literally, "instead of grace." He explains that statement. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." What's he talking about here? He's saying that Jesus Christ, the Word, who was with God and was God, became flesh, revealed God to us. He's the Word. He's God's self-revelation to us. And as such, he presents to us the really real, the ultimate reality, God himself, the ultimate truth. And he himself, his character, his glory, which we behold, is full of grace and truth. Well, he explains that a little bit. In verse 16, "For from his fullness we have all received grace instead of grace. Now what does that mean? He explains it further, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, that was grace, but now something even greater has come. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It wasn't that the law was bad. It wasn't that the law wasn't a revelation of God. It was. This was God Himself, what He had given to His people that they had to live by to know Him and to relate to Him. It revealed His character. The law was given to Moses. But could it reveal God in any way like Jesus? No, it was partial. It was incomplete. It was temporary. Here comes the real thing. And here's why he keeps saying here, full of grace and truth. This is the New Testament equivalent of what God said to Moses back in Exodus 33 and 34 when Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, I will show you my back. And he passed by him and he declared his name and he said to Moses that he was full of steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the same idea that Jesus is here manifesting. God's steadfast love and faithfulness is the grace and truth that Jesus is now showing fully. He is the Word made flesh. He is God in the flesh. You want to see grace and truth? You want to see steadfast love and faithfulness? Here it is. It's Jesus. And so from the character of God Himself, we learn that truth is faithfulness to what is real and what is right. Truth is what is right. It's true as opposed to false. Truth is what is real as opposed to partial or incomplete. And truth is faithfulness to that then. Faithfulness to what is real and what is right. God is always faithful to Himself and to His good character. God is perfectly loyal to Himself and is always consistent with Himself. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:3 states this exactly. He cannot deny Himself. He remains faithful. That's who God is. God the Father is always perfectly faithful to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is always perfectly faithful to God the Father and God the Spirit. God the Spirit is always perfectly faithful to God the Father and God the Son. And His perfect faithfulness and truth is who He is. And it's revealed in Jesus then. And so, truth is something that can be done. You do truth. You practice truth. Jesus said this, in fact, in John chapter 3 and verse 21. He said, whoever does what is true, whoever practices what is true, comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. He's participating in who God is. That's what truth is. Truth is what is real. It's what is right. It's being faithful to what is right and real. What is more right than God? Who is more real than God? And you see, when God speaks, then He always speaks the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in your truth, in the truth. Your word is truth. He always speaks the truth. As the Scripture says, He cannot lie. He is incapable of lying. He is the truth. And so what God says to us is the absolute truth. Everything else might pass away, but His word will not pass away. God's word is the standard of truth. And so Jesus, being the word, is the greatest revelation of God to us. He is the truth. In fact, I would go so far as to say, if Jesus, who is present with us by His Spirit, were not present in this world, there would be no possibility of truth in this world. It would be impossible. If Jesus were not present by His Spirit in this world, truth would be impossible. Truth isn't a function we have in ourselves. Jesus is the absolute standard of truth for everything. Now, that tells us a couple things. If anything is not according to Jesus, then it is not true. If it's not according to Jesus, it is not true. He said, I am the truth. This is so important for our lives. Anytime we as humans try to reason, try to carry out our lives, try to think apart from Jesus, as if He were not Lord, as if he were not the standard of truth, or to reason, as we say, autonomously, autonoma, self-law, as if we were our own law and our own standard of truth. Anytime we do that, we are being idolaters. We are worshiping idols. We are worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, as Romans 1 puts it. That's what we're doing. Anytime we try to act autonomously, apart from Jesus, we are being idolaters. By the way, does that show you how sinful we are? Which one of us comes into this world naturally living and thinking and acting according to Jesus in all things? Not one of us. The Scriptures are true and justified when they say, there is none who seeks for God. There is none who does what is right. We all are idolaters. But this also tells us something else. We think about Jesus being the truth. It tells us that coming to know the truth is a spiritual battle. It's not merely a matter of accumulating impersonal facts. It's never a matter of that. Jesus told the Jews directly that in John chapter 8. He said, I speak the truth, but because you are of your father the devil, who is a liar, you cannot believe what I'm saying. Why can't you hear the truth? It's not because you don't have ears. It's not because you don't have brains. It's not because you can't figure anything out. It's because there's a spiritual battle going on here. And ultimately, that's what's at stake. Coming to know the truth is always a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Be a man ever so educated, he will never grasp the truth unless he submits to Jesus. You know, he can be touching the truth at every point and yet miss it all. Or again, to use the language of Romans 1, he will suppress the truth in his unrighteousness. He will hold it down. He will not let it come to fruition. He will always twist it somehow. He will not let it go to where, like sunbeams that point to back to the sun, he will not follow it to that conclusion. He can't. He will not allow that to happen. He will not know the truth. The Bible describes men like this as always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. To know the truth, really, is to be converted to Jesus. Paul uses language like that in Ephesians chapter 4. He just says, you are taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. That's what it means to come to know Jesus. You come to know the truth. You're converted. You become a believer, a follower of Jesus. So there's a constant spiritual battle involved in knowing and practicing the truth. It's not just a matter of accumulating facts. It never is. Because Jesus is the truth. Now, I've said a lot in a short amount of time there, but hopefully that gives us a little bit of a picture into the depth of something we're wrestling with here when Jesus says, I am the truth. What I want to do today then is just move on to one particular application of this truth, that Jesus is the truth, and hopefully it will spur you on to think about it in other ways in life as well. I want to talk about practicing the truth, practicing the truth in education, which is really better known as discipleship. But I picked that one on purpose because of the day and age in which we live. One of the clearest battlegrounds in knowing the truth is in the arena of education. We can see this by taking a look at our history a little bit. So let me just mention a few things from history. It used to be widely assumed in Western civilization that education was about knowing God. That's what it was for. Listen to the English poet John Milton. The end then of learning is to repair the ruins of our first parents by regaining to know God aright, and out of that knowledge to love Him, to imitate Him, to be like Him. When Harvard College was founded, its rules and precepts stated this. I believe this was 1636. It says, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. That was Harvard College at its founding. That was the purpose of education. And Christ had to be the foundation of it all, otherwise you don't have sound knowledge and learning. Listen to Princeton University's first president, Jonathan Dickinson. He said, "Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." That was Princeton's first president. Listen to the founders of Yale College. "Every student shall consider the main end of his study, to wit, to know God in Jesus Christ, and answerably to lead a godly, sober life." This is what, why do we exist? Why do we educate? Why do we try to learn things? So that we can know Christ. And Christ has to be the foundation of all of it. If it's not, then may it be cursed. We don't want that. That's not who we are. However, it was not long, just to stick with our own nation's history, before this foundational truth of all education was forgotten. And one of the great lies of the secularists that we hear so often today is that you can have truth without Jesus. You can have truth without Jesus. And I believe even the public school system of our nation was founded intentionally to remove that cornerstone, to remove Christ as the cornerstone, and to say, yes, we will keep generic religious instruction, as Horace Mann and others promoted. We will read the Bibles and do things like that, but we can't get too sectarian. You know, that wouldn't be fair to anybody to do that sort of thing. And so, let's not have that kind of education. Let's have an education that puts that all to one side. We'll just assume it's true, but we'll put it to one side. That was a fatal mistake. A fatal mistake. We shouldn't be surprised at the results we see when people have laid aside the only clear foundation you can build on, which is Jesus Christ. And far-seeing men, even back in the 19th century, saw where this would go. Let me give you a couple quotes. One by A.A. Hodge, a theologian, taught at Princeton Seminary. He said, "The United States system of national popular education will be the most efficient and wide instrument for the propagation of atheism which the world has ever seen." He said that in the 1880s, long before the 1960s when everything went bad, you know. That's what he said. This is what's going to happen. It's going to become a propagation for atheism. R.L. Dabney, who was another theologian, lived about the same time. He predicted, again, 80 years before it happened, that the Bible and prayer would be eliminated from public schools. He said, "You mark it down, it's going to be out." Why? He saw they were trying to build on a foundation that could not hold. It could not stand. Another man said, well, let me say this first before I get there. You see, it's not necessary for schools to attack Jesus in order for them to dethrone him. All they have to do is ignore him and pretend that he does not matter. Pretend that he's not relevant. You know, we're just studying mathematics here. Jesus Christ isn't relevant to that. And so we can study this, and we can become educated and wise people without him. Another 20th century Christian philosopher, Gordon Clark, said this: "The school system that ignores God teaches its pupils to ignore God. And this is not neutrality. It is the worst form of antagonism, for it judges God to be unimportant and irrelevant in human affairs. This is atheism." And he said that about 1950. He saw where this was going. You cannot have it both ways. You're either going to accept Jesus as Lord, or you're going to reject him. You can try to play the balancing act for a while, but sooner or later, as this, be sure your logic will find you out. Wherever your foundation is built on, that's going to show. It's not an accident that our education system has gone the way it has. It's not a happenstance. Now, how did Christianity in our nation respond to this? A lot of times it responded by accommodating this atheism, by becoming personal. And here's what I mean by this. What mattered was a personal relationship with Jesus, which is in your heart. And what you believe about science or politics or all these other areas of life doesn't really matter. Hey, that's you know, to have a relationship with Jesus just means I have Jesus in my heart. What that usually means is I prayed a prayer sometime and I asked Jesus into my heart. And therefore, I have a relationship with Jesus. I feel good about Him. He feels good about me. And we go living happily ever after. And all these other things about life are just sort of incidental stuff. You know, because after all, at the end, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So it's really only what you feel like in your heart that matters. That's kind of the individualist kind of Christianity that accommodated itself to this kind of teaching. And then, as Christians, we profess to be shocked when our children start acting and believing like non-Christians. And we do a rear guard action and try to do worldview training or something of this nature. I ask, should we be surprised? To use C.S. Lewis's memorable phrase, we castrate and then bid the gelding be fruitful. It doesn't work that way. Today I would like to plead with you to give your children an education in the truth, which is to say, in Christ. So often Christian parents will turn their children over to those who do not understand the truth for their discipleship. When teachers teach that Jesus does not matter to mathematics, or to grammar, or to history, or to art, or to government, they are training away from the truth. They are training in falsehoods and training in lies. They are building a world of smoke and mirrors that doesn't really exist, and it will come crashing down. It cannot be any other way. And the whole history of mankind is ample testimony to this. We keep trying to do it without Christ, and it doesn't work. When we teach our children not to depend upon Christ for everything, we are teaching them to think like secularists. We're teaching them that faith in Jesus is not necessary for the very basic things of life. But this is the biggest lie Satan has ever concocted. Faith in Jesus is necessary for the most basic things in life, for all that matters in life. And we can't go on as if that's not true. Now, if you're a homeschooler here today, I would challenge you with this. Don't think you've solved this problem merely by taking your children out of public school. Just by saying, okay, we're not going to send them to that godless system where they don't allow the Bible and you can't say Jesus is Lord and Allah is not and things like that. What you need to think about in your home is your training at home clearly built upon Christ? Does the gospel permeate all of it? Are you helping your children see that Jesus is the truth and that everything is true only in Him? That 2 + 2 does not equal 4 if it's not in Christ. He is the Lord of all things. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He upholds all things by the word of His power. The laws and processes of science that we study, they don't happen apart from Jesus Christ as Lord. They happen because He is the Lord, because He's the resurrected and exalted King, because He is bringing this world to its appointed ends to bring glory to Himself. That's why gravity is. It isn't just is. Hey, do you understand these things? Are we communicating these things to our children? Nothing exists apart from Jesus Christ. Nothing is true apart from Jesus Christ. Nothing is right or real apart from Jesus Christ. Does the Word of God direct your education? I guess this is Father's Day, so I should speak directly to fathers, right? What does Ephesians 4 say? Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the admonition or instruction of the Lord. That is the discipline, the training, and the admonition instruction that the Lord gives, or what comes from the Lord. That's the kind of instruction that you are to give. And who is the Lord? Jesus. That's the kind of instruction you are to be training in your home. Is that what's going on? That's what we need to be pressing into, thinking through, delighting in. In fact, there is a whole world to explore in Jesus Christ, which we are cut off from if we think like this world wants us to think. If we start to think of science and math and history and geography and grammar as if they were just things that are, that people do, you know, they're cut off from the root if you think of them that way. Are the goals you strive for in your education directed by the truth as it is in Jesus? And then are the means you use consistent with that? I'm asking you these things today really for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. Because it all goes back to Christ. If we really understand education, all of it is really education in the gospel. All of it really is education in knowing God. All of it really is education in being able to glorify and enjoy God forever. That's what we were created for. And that's really what our hearts hunger for. Our hearts want that rest. When we talked about last week, going home, that we only find home in God and nowhere else. There's nothing else that can satisfy our hearts. I would ask you again, by your training of your children, are you showing them that? That their heart is only going to find satisfaction in the truth as it is in Jesus? Are you communicating that to them? That's a challenging thought, isn't it? Because we don't naturally think that way very well. And we haven't been discipled that way. We've been discipled in a world system that doesn't think that way. And it's hard for us to start even think that way. In fact, one of the worst arguments that a parent can use for instance, why they would send their children to public school is, well, I went to public school and I turned out okay. You're inviting a particular response that says, are you sure you're okay? Right? Are you really okay? Are you really as good as you think you are? Or maybe there's a whole lot that you need to know that's really in the Word of God. There's so much more that we can be directing toward. And may God be pleased to give it to us. Jesus Christ is the truth. Do you believe that? Do you trust what He says? Do you trust what He says? And of course, there are explicit areas of this that are battlegrounds today, such as evolution. Do you trust what Jesus says versus what science says? Do you obey what Jesus says to do? Do His work. Practice the truth. Do you seek Him, asking in His name for God and for His truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. There is a world in that statement. I hope that by our meditation here today, that the door has been opened for you to consider further what it means when Jesus says, I am the truth. Let's close in prayer.